The scripture reading won't be on the PowerPoint. The text I'd like to read is Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. You may be seated. If anybody has found a brown or a light brown Apple Watch band, see me. Somebody is looking for that. I believe that is the case. Let me have that if you don't mind. I would like to hold that ransom from the people who have lost it. My mom told me something a lot growing up. If you have not met my mother, she is all of 5 feet, 1 1/4 inches tall, or so she says. I'm not convinced of it anymore. I don't know if it was time or age or what is the case. What used to be 5'1 1/4" is looking more like 4'11 3/4". But she has said this all throughout her time. Austin, big things come in small packages. Even little people can punch powerfully. And she let me know about that on many occasions. Not just with words, but on several occasions with some physicality, and I love my mother because of it. There's a book in the Bible that has a punch, and it packs a punch. Although it might be short by nature, it is powerful in Scripture. I don't do this very often, but if you have brought your Bible tonight, or you have a device which holds your Bible, would you raise it up for me? The Word of God is alive and it's active. Put your Bible down? The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces straight to the bone, into not just the bone, but the marrow, the innermost parts. Now you may put your Bible down. I appreciate that you brought your Bible tonight. Within Scripture is God's Word, and within God's Word is God's will. And where we find God's will is where we find life and godliness. And we find the ability to carry it out. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to read through Philemon in an active and engaging way. I want to give you my first glance thoughts. And then go back and give you a couple general thoughts and statements about Philemon. But here's what I want to do for you. If you want to be better than what you've been, and move beyond where you've been as a Bible student at home, not just in a worship setting or Bible class setting, but if you want to be better as a Bible student handling the Word of God, I want to show you a way in which I think you can do that on your own, at home, with your copy of God's Word. And I hope to preach it in that way. So if you don't already have your Bible open there, turn to Philemon. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. It's nestled right there between Titus and the Hebrew letter that I just read from a moment ago. A little book, short book, that packs a powerful punch for God. Let's begin. Reading in Philemon, these three thoughts in mind. Paul was the author of the letter, and is the author of the letter, inspired by the Spirit. Philemon is the guy who received the letter. Onesimus was the centerpiece subject of the letter, and you'll see why in just a few moments. Starting in verse 1 of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our brother, our beloved, rather, fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Right there, automatically, we have men and women both as powerful influencers in the Lord's church in the first century. Don't ever tell me that women can't have an impact in the Lord's church or that the Lord's church is holding back women, because we're not. Clearly from Scripture, women are powerfully influencing for the kingdom, and I think I've seen it in our congregation and many others today. Continuing to read. Oh, also, by the way, verse 2. Where was that church found? In the house. Interesting thought. I think there's a deep level of spiritual connectivity when you bring Christians into your home. Your most solemn place of peace and comfort. Your safe haven. Invite Christians into your home. And if not, go invite yourself into somebody else's home. We need to make this practice alive again in 21st century America. How does Paul introduce it in verse 3? He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Immediate thought I had. What was Paul's opinion of Philemon? It was great. He thanks God always for you. I can't help but think about this, a sermon I'd like to preach one day. Who am I in the Lord's body? Am I the person that others want to thank God for? Or am I the other person that people want to walk out the door for? When they see me coming, are they saying, "Thank the Lord for you"? Or when they see me coming, they're saying, "Where's the door for me?" What type of person are you? Paul had a great thought and love of and for Philemon. He says, I've received, verse 7, much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of your influence on other people. Are you influencing others for the sake of Christ? Keep reading, verse 8. After he almost softens Philemon up, it's interesting what he says. Accordingly, verse 8. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Oh, how Paul invests in the hearts of others. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. You see what Paul values. Willing to give money, what in return to receive? Refreshment in Jesus. Verse 21 to the closing. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I can't even begin to say all that is in this tiny little letter. Boy, it is a powerful punch. A couple more observations, if you don't mind. All the way down in verse 24, Demas. Do you know that Demas is a faithful individual now? At one point, Paul writes in the conclusion of a letter, he says, Demas, who has left me because he is in love with this present age. He was faithful once, but has left faithfulness. Why? Because he had a worldly addiction he couldn't quit. Sound familiar? Several other observations. How does he conclude and how does he intro? Look at verse 3 and verse 25. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he opens. How does he close verse 25? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I think we should not just speak words seasoned with grace. I think we as God's people actually need to use the word grace. Grace to you, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ. Be with God. The grace of God be with you. Aren't we trying to be what the Bible is showing us to be? Don't we want to do Bible things in Bible ways and with Bible words? Haven't you heard that from the Restoration Fathers? Ringing out throughout the 60s, 70s, 80s and needing to be resonated again today? Maybe we need to start speaking not just words seasoned with grace, but actually using the word grace. So several things that I could point out in detail, but let me step back. Because as you read your Bible at home, and as I just read the entire letter to Philemon, here are some broad, general themes that I think are important for us to identify within this letter. And this is something I think you can do at home. The Bible is written in paragraph form, and therefore subjects are found within. After Paul softened up Philemon from verse 4 to verse 7, I love you, I thank God for you. By the way, a great way to work with people, a great way to talk with your spouse, I might add. After he softens him up, he goes in with a much more pointed statement in verse 8. He said this, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Now, what is required? Paul is telling Philemon, your slave, yes, slavery was present in the first century, before and after. Your slave Onesimus, even though, yes, he did leave you for a time, verse 15, even though he belonged to you as a slave, I'm sorry to talk about it, the gross inhumanity of slavery, but the Bible doesn't shy away from anything. Even though I can force you to do what you need to do, he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. When we deal with people, shouldn't we try and deal with people in the way that Paul dealt with Philemon? Instead of force feeding and pushing it down someone's throat and making you like it, take a step back. Appeal to the kindness and loving nature in a relationship that is present with the other individual, and then say, don't you for love's sake think such and such ought to happen? And that's exactly what Paul says. I want to appeal to you because I'm a prisoner for the sake of the Lord. I know that you are a Christian. Look all the way back up at Philemon verse 1. It says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. He was a Christian. Philemon was not just a Christian. He was a church leader. The church, according to verse 2, was actually in his house. So he wasn't just a, as we say, regular member. He was a core member, leader, influencer for the kingdom at that point in time and in that place. And so Paul was appealing to him the faith that he had, but the love that was present within his heart, and the acknowledgement that living for God is more important than anything else. Philemon, a church leader, a Christian, Paul's friend, a man who had a good and a very willing heart. Paul said in verse 5 about how he heard of the love, he heard of the faith, he heard of the influence of Philemon. And then in verse 21, notice the statement Paul makes about Philemon. He said, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." What type of Christian are you? Are you a minimalist? Preacher, just tell me the very fewest amount of things I need to do to get to heaven. I just want to squeak on by. Elders, guide me, but only in a minimalistic way, because I don't want to do too much. What's the bottom dollar amount I ought to be sacrificing and giving to the Lord? Because I just want to make sure I do the least amount. What type of Christian are you? I think the question needs to be asked, what kind of God do we serve? A God who's blessed us minimally? A God who's provided for us just the right amount? Or overly and abundantly? Maybe we as Christians should reflect the God that we serve. Philemon was a guy that obviously had a reputation for being overly and abundant in faith and love and influence. And Paul is appealing to that. You see, Paul's in prison here. He's in prison either in Rome or Ephesus, depending on what you think there. I don't necessarily have a firm opinion, maybe. But he's in prison at this point in time, and he's writing this letter to Philemon to say, Onesimus left you, he ran away, and he found me, and I helped to convert him to Christ. Now he's a Christian. And notice what Paul is trying to get Onesimus to do. Verse 12. I'm sending him back to you. Do you catch what's happening? Onesimus, who was a slave, ran away. Well, hallelujah, he's free. But because he departed in a way that potentially wronged the person who was looking after him and who was over him, even though it was a slave and slave owner relationship, which I know I do not support and I do not believe God supports, even though it was in that type of a relationship, Paul still was telling Onesimus, who had become a Christian, to go back to his slave owner. I don't know what else to say. Why? Could it be that since God does not dictate and mandate cultural laws throughout time, but rather he uses law and he uses culture to work out his own good, could it be, listen to me, that God expects Christians to be Christians even in hard situations? Oh, but Austin, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the people around me. This weekend, had a conversation with a close friend. This close friend was trying to tell me and give me an hour-long explanation of why it's okay for him to do this, which I don't think is righteous or holy, but because of his situation, and secondly, because of who he's around, he said, quote, "Don't you think God would understand?" First off, that's not up to me to say what God will and will not understand. Secondly, no. See, I'm a believer that God has called Christians to be Christians, not just when it's easy, but also when it's hard. Now, I sympathize with people in hard situations, but don't you think Paul sympathized with Onesimus in this situation? Go back to be a slave, my beloved son. Do you think Paul enjoyed saying to Onesimus, "I think you ought to return"? Notice how Paul describes Onesimus in verse 10. He said, "I appeal to you for my child." Who wants to send their child back into a hard situation? Mm-mm. But sometimes God calls Christians to be Christians, even in hard situations. Now, I'm going to say this about slavery. Even though the Bible discusses slavery, that it was present in the first century culture, the Bible doesn't shy away from any hard situation. You can look at a couple different texts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and following into chapter 4, verse 1. And then Ephesians chapter 6 in a discussion about slaves obeying their masters. Let me just read this brief statement from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Notice, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now Paul then goes on to say, masters, here's how you should treat your slaves. You should treat them in a righteous and holy way in front of your master God who is in heaven, verse 9. But here's the case. God calls you to be a Christian even in a hard situation. And Paul sent him back. Paul's asking Philemon, now when he comes back, accept him. Receive him as you would receive me. What is he asking of Philemon? Forgiveness and reconciliation. A relationship that's torn, that might be battered and broken, it's hard to mend. As a matter of fact, just like a rip in a piece of paper that tends only to get worse, or a rip in a piece of clothing that as you use it and wear it will only grow larger. Oftentimes in relationships, rips in them tend to get worse. And they will only get better if intentional, purposeful effort is put forth to mend it and make it better. Paul didn't say, Onesimus, go back into the town where Philemon is and just maybe it might happen, you might be reconciled. No, go back. And when you go back to that man, he said, Philemon, receive him. And I think there's a background understanding that Paul was asking Philemon to forgive him. Makes sense within the whole of Scripture. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The opposite's true. Mark 11, in through 20 through 25, wherever you stand, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so God will also forgive you. I think it was an expectation that Philemon would not just receive, but forgive, and their relationship would become reconciled together. I could talk about the prodigal son who left broken but came back and mended a relationship. I could talk about Jesus in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, that if someone sins against you, the requirement of Jesus is to go to them and confront them, not in hate, but in love. Not appealing to what you have power to do, but appealing to love in your heart for that person. Why? To reconcile, to redeem a relationship that was broken by sin. And I think here's what happens. I hope you're in your Bible. And I want you to see this. Because if you have a relationship in your life that is broken, that needs mending, here's probably what you're thinking. It's awkward. It's hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. I don't want to have the talk. And I don't want to sit face to face with that person. It's going to be miserable. Here's what I think can happen, however, if we can gain the courage to go seek reconciliation, give or ask for forgiveness. Verse 13, Paul says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me right here in the imprisonment. But he said, I didn't want to do that and force you, verse 14. Maybe this is why Onesimus departed from you, verse 15, that you might have him back forever. Notice verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. As a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, you see, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What was Philemon's relationship with Onesimus before this letter? Slave owner and slave. Was there a relationship there? Sure, not a good one. But Paul is now saying, when he comes back, as you accept him and receive him, and most likely forgive him, how much better of a relationship will you have? How much more closely connected will you be? Now, how does that apply? Here's what I think takes place. When we gain the courage to seek forgiveness, to say I'm sorry, which by the way, how long does it take to say the words I'm sorry? It's just two words. It might take 2 seconds. But boy, don't you have to muster up so much courage? If we can go to that person, say I'm sorry, or say I'm hurt, we need to talk about this sin division between us. If we can go and seek reconciliation, whether to give or receive forgiveness, I think what was a decent relationship before will be made twice as strong afterwards. As a matter of fact, I think relationships grow when they face periods of brokenness and rips and tears. I think about marriage a lot. You know, I got to do a wedding this past Saturday morning. 9:30 in the morning. I've never done a wedding in the morning. It was interesting. I thought about them going off and traveling, experiencing life as husband and wife for the first time. And you know what they're saying right now? Oh, I'm just so in love with you. I mean, they have butterflies and rainbows and stars shooting across the sky all the time. We giggle. While that might be love, you know what really fuses two people together? What really solidifies a relationship? When you can have a break or a tear or a rip or something that comes between you that causes friction and discomfort and awkwardness, and you have to grow the ability and maturity and humility to come together and say, hey, what's happening here? This is not good here. Something is wrong here. How can we work together to build each other and move beyond this pain, move beyond this hurt, forgive or give forgiveness and be better because of it? When marriage relationships do that, are they better or are they worse on the outside of that afterwards? They're much better, aren't they? Much better. Relationships work the exact same way. So if you are in a relationship much like this, where there is a rip, where there is a tear, where it's only getting worse, I beg you with intentionality, seek to mend the relationship. Either give the forgiveness that God has given so freely, or ask to receive the forgiveness. And say, hey, we need to work on this. Your relationship will be made so much better. General thoughts. Position over somebody doesn't predicate power. Just because I might have some God-given authority doesn't make me better and stronger and I can force you to do this or that. Doesn't work that way. Work with each other in love. God calls Christians to be Christians even in hard situations. Forgiveness is hard, but it's necessary. And I believe that forgiveness is a gift of God. As we bring this letter to a close, I think you can do this on your own. I think you can study the Bible and be a better student than you've ever been. Reading quickly for the first time with first reactions and then going back and seeing general principles that are at play within Scripture. I want to draw on one, however, that I find and bring it to a close. The idea of slavery. Do you know, or rather, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey? But I'm not talking about a person, but rather what Paul said in Romans 6, verse 16, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. We choose who to be committed servants to. Slaves of sin to death or servants of righteousness to life. If your relationship with God needs to be mended, I pray that you will mend it tonight and let God mend that relationship. If you're not a Christian, you're still a slave of sin. Romans 6 verse 22 says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fact is you can be set free tonight. Whatever chains are holding you back from a closer relationship with Jesus, whether it's sin, whether it is callous, whether it's just pure laziness, let God rid it tonight, and let it be known to us as we stand and sing.